In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He says, "For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and in your name done many wonderful works in your name?'" And then Jesus said, "I will turn to them and I will declare, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" And for most people, that's where they stop reading. But that's not how the story ends. In fact, he goes on and says, he says, even though that's what will happen for many, he says that's not what has to happen for all. And this is what, and this is the reason why. He says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise man or woman who built their house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." So what happened? What was the difference? He says, these people who built their house on the rock, they heard the word, they did the word, and as a result, when the storms of life came, and ladies and gentlemen, storms of life comes to all, whether you're saved, not saved, whether you're in Christ, out of Christ, the storms of life will come. But he says, but there's how you deal with those storms, how you go through those storms will determine how your life will go. Then he talks about another group. He says, but these, and these are the ones he's talking about in verse 21, but everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does them not will be like a foolish man or woman who built their house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. What was the determining factor on whether the house stood or whether the house fell? Was it up to Jesus? Nope. Was it up to God? No. Who was the determining factor on whether the house stood or fell? The individual who heard the word and chose either to do it or not to do it. And that's what I learned about God. Years ago, when I was growing up in a Baptist church, I used to think that God sat on the throne, waited for me to mess up, only for him to come down with his judgment upon me, and then I will suffer the consequences of my decision. But I found out later, when I began to read God's word, study God's word, review God's word, God had already judged sin long before I ever showed up. In fact, when Jesus went to the cross, when he went and took 39 stripes plus one for every sickness and disease, when he went to the cross and took the penalty for you and for me, on the cross, an innocent man bore the sins of the world upon him that give us a right to eternal life. But whether we ever experience eternal life or not was not up to Jesus. It's still up to you and up to me. And something I learned when he judged sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says he's no longer holding your sins and iniquities against you. In fact, that's the message of reconciliation. Hey, be restored back into right relationship with God. Be restored in right standing with God, because as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, is no longer holding your sins and iniquities against whosoever will say, "I receive Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior, and I believe that he went to the cross, died on the third day, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father." So today, we're going to talk about, it is the goodness of God that leads a man or woman to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not the judgment of God, because God has already judged sin. He judged sin the day that Jesus went to the cross, and I'm going to show it to you. But you said, but if he's already judged sin, why are there still consequences? Because we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to answer that question right there. In fact, we find in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says it this way: "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you know, it's interesting because that word wages there, the Greek word for wages means the stipend or the payment for. And that word sin means for the event, the offense. So the price, the payment, the stipend, the wages of your offenses is death. And that word death literally means death. Now, when he's talking about death here, he's not talking about merely physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, which we found out also that happened way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16, when God had already made Adam and he blew into him the breath of life. And then he brought him to the Garden of Eden. And this is what he said to Adam. He says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die." Now, did Adam physically die that very moment when him and Eve had partaken of it? Later in chapter 3, when he's talking about how the adversary persuaded them or presented them with an option that what God says is not really true, because God would never allow it to happen. In fact, God is holding out on you. He presented truth to them. And when he presented that truth to them with a twist, then they began to think about what it is he said, got an image of it, and Eve acted out on it. She partook of the fruit, because this is what the adversary uses: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In fact, what he says is, it looks good for food. That's what it said. It looked good for food, and it would make one wise, you know, the pride of life. And what did she do? She partook of it. And when she partook of it, she turned to her husband, and he partook of it as well. And when he partook of it, then what happened? They died. But they were still standing there. They were still alive. They died spiritually. And when they died spiritually, they separated themselves from God and God's ways of doing things. So when you're talking about the wages of sin is death, what you're doing, you're separating yourself from God's ways of doing things. But did God leave them in that state? No. In fact, they ran from the presence of God. And God says that's what many of my people still do today. When they sin, when they mess up, because they don't know who I am, they don't understand my goodness, they run from me as opposed to running to me. I used to get this image when I first got born again, that when we messed up, you know, and we just lay there and waddled in our sin and kept crying and oh, and felt so bad about it. But God kept saying, "Baby, get up." And but Lord, you don't know, but baby, I need you to get up. And it's like, as long as you stay down and as long as you stay there and you're wallowing in your sin and you're crying and moaning and groaning and holding on, your God will tell you, get up, because the longer you stay there, the longer you will stay in that state. And it's kind of like little Bobby who falls at the playground. And if little Bobby fell and you go over and you dust little Bobby's boo-boo off or you kiss, it's all going to be better. But if Bobby's 5 years later, he's still sitting there, you'll be like, "Bobby, if you don't get up." And that's what God is saying this morning. If you don't go, get up. I need you to get up. Yes, you messed up. Yes, you missed it. But that's not the end of the story. When Adam and Eve messed up, they hid from the presence of God, but God went looking for them. In fact, this says, and God came through the garden in the midst of the day. And this is what he said. He says, "Adam, where are you?" He knew exactly where Adam is, but he's asking Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Bobby, Becky, Rachel, Boo Boo, Quickly, whatever your name is, where are you?" And then Adam says, I hid myself because I was naked." And it's interesting because God asked him a question: who told you was naked? In other words, who said something about you I didn't say about you? And then Adam says, God says, "Did you partake of that fruit I told you not to?" But he didn't leave it that way. Even though the man had messed up, and he gave Adam an opportunity to confess and be honest. And he gave Eve an opportunity to confess and be honest. But because they had separated themselves from God's ways of doing and being right, they had taken on the nature of the one who they had yielded themselves to for unrighteousness. What was the first thing that came on Adam? Fear. What was the next thing that came on? Shame. Fear and shame are not part of the kingdom of God. God would never put you on the shame show. You said, but what about the times when people have been exposed? God will expose things not to condemn you, but to give you an opportunity to be delivered. Because he knows if you keep down that same road, eventually payday for that sin is going to show up. And that's what Matthew 7:21 is about. Payday for the fact that you heard the word, but you would not do the word, showed up. And because it showed up, even though there was many exits to get off that road, he says payday has to come. Because if there's one thing about God, is God is just. Now, we read the wages of sin, the payment, the cost of the offenses is sin. But the second part says, but. And I talk to people and I counsel with people and I tell them this. I listen to everything you say until you get to the word but. When you get to the word but, I discard everything else you said, because your real idea, your real intent, what's really in your heart is going to come up after the word but. The wages of sin is death. That's true. But the gift, that word gift there is charisma, which means it's a divine gratitude. It is a deliverance from danger. The gift of God is eternal Zoe life, life as God would have it. But the only way you will get that eternal life is in or through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, the wages of sin. Yep, that's that. He says, but your gift, the free gift I've already made available to you, is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So did God leave you in that state? Nope. Is God sitting on high with his big old mallet waiting for you to mess up? No. Why? Sin's already been judged. But you said, but if that's the case, then why did he say, many will call on me and I will say, I never knew you? Because that individual made a decision not to be a doer of God's word and was a hearer only. How do you know? Because Romans chapter 2, verse number 4 says it this way. He says this. He says, do not despise or lightly esteem the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, talking about God, not knowing this, what don't they know? The goodness of God leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. He goes on to say further down in the verse, because that word goodness means is the kindness or the graciousness of God leads to repentance. Word repentance means a reversal of one's decisions. You were going this way and then you found out you was going the wrong way and then you turned and then you went another way. It's, God says, it's not the judgment of God that brings about repentance. He says, it is my goodness. The fact that even though you're ignoring my ways and even though you're going left, right, away from sin, he says, I'm going to still be good to you, so good to you that it causes you to turn when you know you should have went to prison, but I got you off. When you know you should have died in that accident, but I delivered you out of harm's way. When the doctors had all but given up on you, but you still had a way of escape, he says, it's my goodness that's drawing you to the place where you turn and reverse your decision and go back in the way that you should go. In fact, it says, who will render to each one according to their deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation, and wrath, and tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Did it say that God was the one who decided who did what? Not at all. He made us free will agents. In fact, you can choose. You can choose to obey God. You can choose to reject God. But I thought you just said, oh, he left the choice up to you. He says life and death, blessings and curses, it's up to you which one you choose. He says this, for with God, in verse 11, he says, for with God, God's not a respecter of person. There is no partiality with God. God has no favoritism. God has more favoritism for a brother do right than a brother who does wrong. No, God shows no favoritism. He says, hey, the choice is yours. I have made a way of escape for you through the death, burial, and resurrection of my son, Christ Jesus, and for as many as those who will call on his name, as many as those who will believe on him, as many as those who will receive him, I've given them eternal Zoe, the God kind of life. When? In a sweet by and by? No, right now. The moment you receive Jesus, your eternal life begins. But let's go back, because people says, but if God says that Adam died, he will surely die, but he lived for over 900 years after he lived up until 900 years. So what do you mean he would die? Adam did die in the day based off of God's time. In fact, it says this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says it this way. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Think about this. This one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And as 1,000 years is as one day. For on God's timetable, when Adam sinned, he did die that day. Even though our timetable, time is for us. But on God's calendar, Adam died the day he partook of the fruit. Him and Eve partook of the fruit according to scripture. Remember, 1,000 years is as one day, and a one day is as 1,000 years. So in God's calendar, he died that day. The day he partook of that fruit, he died. He separated himself from God's ways of doing things. See, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing, think about this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, what's that word? Repentance. God gets no glory. God gets no enjoyment out of seeing people die. And he had to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. How do you know he gets no enjoyment out of that? Because it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, so to them, as I say to them, I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your wicked ways, for why should you die? What? You mean the God that all this time I believed was sitting on the throne with a mallet waiting on me to mess up? The one who I thought was so anxious to send me to hell? The one I thought was so anxious to put sickness and disease on me to teach me a lesson? The one I thought used to want to keep me in a car accident so he could teach me a lesson? No, you're trying to say that God who said, it's my goodness that leads you to repentance. I have no will that you should die. I have no pleasure that you should die. I am long suffering to give you an opportunity to turn, to reverse your course and come and follow after me. Are you seeing this? God gets no pleasure. How you know? Remember, the wages of sin is death. But God says, I got a solution. I'm going to send the payment for you and for me and for the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:28 says it this way. Just as the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, did not come into the world to be served, but to serve. And what else did he do? He gave his life a ransom for many. What does that word ransom mean? In the Greek, it means something to loosen with. It is a redemption price. In other words, he paid the price for you and I to be redeemed. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 says it this way, 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curses? You find them in Deuteronomy 28. Starting in verse 15, it tells you about all the curse that Christ's death redeemed us from. One, he redeemed us from sickness and disease. Two, he redeemed us from poverty and lack. And three, he redeemed you and I from spiritual death. What? You mean if I receive Jesus as my Lord, then I'm redeemed from poverty, sickness and disease, and spiritual death? Yes. Why? Because the wages of your sin has been paid. It's been paid in full. Remember, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came, according to John 10:10, the thief, talk about the adversary, only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that they might have life and have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. Then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 3:16 says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, the eternal Zoe, God kind of life. He says, for God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son Jesus might be saved, sozo, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole, set free. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And then he said this, for God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him, talking about Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, no offenses, to become an offense for us, for you, and for me, and for whosoever, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? God placed our sins, the penalty of our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions, all on Jesus on the cross. And he bore the punishment for you and for me. And he went to hell and for 3 days and for 3 nights, and he preached to those who were in Abraham's bosom to give them an opportunity to receive him as Lord. And then on the third day, he arose from the dead, and the veil that was between God and man, because man could not enter into God's presence, not only the priest, was ripped into God himself, ripped it from the top to the bottom. And now there was nothing that stood between you and I coming to a perfect God, to love on him, to fellowship with him, to commune with him, because all along it was his goodness that was drawing us and leading us out of darkness into the marvelous light, leading us to repentance and causing us to turn, trying to lead us to turn away from sin, turn away from iniquity, turn away from transgressions, and say, Lord Jesus, like Paul said, Lord, Lord, Jesus, you are Lord. That word righteous means justification. God was the justifier, and God was the one who justified you and I, and whosoever will receive his free gift. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2:8 says it this way, it's by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. Your good can't won't outweigh your bad. You only get there. If you was to stand before God and Jesus says, why should I allow you into heaven? The only answer that will suffice is because I have made Jesus, the Lord of my life, and I have received the free gift he made available to us. You said, Pastor, you said all those things, but how do I receive it? It's simple. In accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, he says it this way. He says, the word is nigh you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, healed, set free, delivered, preserved, made whole. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession or acknowledgement or agreement is made for salvation. How do you receive it? Believe in your heart, confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sins, paid the price, and on the third day, he was raised again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and for me. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you make this prayer with me this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I repent of sin and I turn from it now. And from this day forward, I will pursue my relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you back into the body of Christ, welcome you into right position, welcome you into right relationship. Well, what do you got to do now? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaches you about the kingdom of God. We know for certain that Faith Life is such a place. We'd like to have you join us here every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we'll present a word of life to you that will ultimately change your life forever. At Faith Life is where faith and life come together. On behalf of Pastor Juwan and the entire Faith Life Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.